You are listening to Pathways, a ministry of Journey Christian Church, located on 441, 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. Today, Lead Pastor John Hampton will continue with the series, The Promise. This message is truly for all of us to understand the challenges that face the generation that is growing up in today's world, and that it is really all of us taking ownership of the task of passing on this promise. Our scripture text comes from Psalms chapter 71, starting in verse 17. Today's message is entitled, Passing the Promise.
Good morning, Journey. Wow, what beautiful weather and beautiful day to get out and worship, right? Yes. It's good, good. Good to see you. We're glad to have you with us here at our Journey Apopka campus, especially if you're here for the first time or just returning again. Well, you could probably figure it out because you're pretty sharp and pretty smart bunch that we're in the middle of what we're calling the Promise campaign. You can tell by the shirts and by the videos and by signage all over the place. It's more than a sermon series, really. It's the entry point into a new era of our church here at Journey. If you've been here the last 3 weeks, you know what I'm talking about. If not, then allow me to explain just the big idea of the promise to you. Someone wrote me this past week and said, now, why are we doing this? Well, the simplest answer is this. Our church is growing. We've grown 54% in weekend attendance over the last 4 years, from about 1,300 to over 2,000. We've baptized over 1,000 people in the last 5 years. Isn't that exciting? Over 1,000 people the last 5 years. Friends, you need to know, at a time when most churches around us are stagnant and struggling, we're blessed to be part of a growing community of people on a life-changing journey with Jesus. But that growth puts pressure on some key areas of our ministry, children's ministry being the most obvious one. We need to provide more space for children and their families, birth through fifth grade. We also need some multi-use space for the various programming demands of our ministry that our current building just was not originally designed to handle 12 years ago. To address this, we've initiated the Promise campaign. The idea of the Promise comes from Acts 2:39 in the New Testament. We've read it every week. Let's read it together right now. Here we go. Let's read together. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. What is the promise that is for us and our children? The gift of God's Son, Jesus Christ, who forgives our sins and brings new life through the power of His Holy Spirit. The greatest promise that we can deliver on for our kids and for those who will come after them is to create safe and engaging environments where we can share the story of Jesus with them. This is at the heart of the Promise campaign. We are embarking on a multi-layered initiative that will add and remodel ministry areas at our Apopka campus that will allow us to reach more children and their families. The Promise projects for our Apopka campus include a 12,500 square foot family ministry center that will be constructed in the current courtyard. And after a meeting this week with some of our family ministry team, and after some feedback from the town halls, we're making some changes in the plans that we've been showing. The new plan will add at least 3 more elementary age classrooms, a kids theater where large group worship for elementary age students can take place without being set up and torn down week after week, a middle school sized basketball court that can be used for multiple purposes and events and gatherings and ministries. We're also expanding and remodeling about 13,000 square feet in our early childhood classrooms and repurposing and styling our student center to be a more teen-focused environment. And if enough funds are raised, we're going to be adding 144 paved parking spots to the west side of our campus. We'll be doubling the restrooms in the atrium and adding on to the restrooms in the north of the building. I believe that the Promise projects will significantly impact the future of Journey Christian Church, far beyond what we realize right now, as Pastor Harold was talking about in his poem about building a bridge for those who will come after us. It is indeed a ministry game changer. But the Promise campaign is not just about us and our kids. Acts 2:39 goes on to say, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. There are children who live far away from here who are waiting and longing for the promise of life in Jesus. So a designated portion of the funds we raise during this campaign will be given to special mission projects for children and families in other parts of the world, such as Guatemala and Kazakhstan and in South America. Last Sunday evening, many of the leaders of Journey Christian Church, elders, staff, Promise campaign team, ministry leaders, small group leaders, we gathered together to make our commitments. We made advance commitments. It is a biblical precedent and principle that leaders go first. We are called to be the example, not the exception. And lead they did. So today I'm happy to announce that $942,861 has been committed to the Promise from 56 leadership families. That is a good, good start. That total does not include some gifts of real estate, vehicles, jewelry that people have already given. One of my favorite stories this past week, an older couple from our church drove onto the property. They drove in two different vehicles and they came into the office and he had a title to a van and the keys. And he said, "We bought this van in 1983. He said, "I don't know how much it's worth." He said, "But whatever you can get out of it, we want to give it to the Promise." And just gave us their van. It's encouraging to see how people have just creatively responded. So when you add all those in together, we're over $1 million in advance commitments to the Promise. Next weekend, we'll be asking the rest of the congregation to turn in their commitments, a 25-month commitment above and beyond our normal giving. And we're asking you to bring the largest single offering you've ever given to Journey for our kickoff offering. Let me also add that at the end of worship gatherings this week, we need to record official congregation approval to secure a short-term construction loan not to exceed $2.5 million for the project. We have an excellent rate of 4.4% on the construction loan from Christian Financial Resources for the loan. But here's what you need to understand. This is so important. Please listen. The more money given now, the less we will need to draw on this line of credit. That's why next weekend's kickoff offering is so important. If we can receive several hundred thousands of dollars next week and until the end of the year, and major construction will not be starting until January of next year, then we can stay ahead on paying construction costs and we won't need to draw as much on the construction line of credit. The goal from the beginning is to pay cash for the Promise projects over this 25-month period and not to incur any additional long-term debt. We'll also be asking you to amend a small section of our Articles of Incorporation, and our Elder Chair, Bill Hercules, will lead that. So Journey members, stick around. Don't leave at the end of communion, and the Mount Dora campus will do this evening at the town hall meeting. There's a great text from the book of Psalms in the Old Testament that speaks to the heart of the Promise that I want to talk to you about today. It comes from Psalm 71. And here's what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 71. "Since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, until I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come." Note the psalmist says, "Even when I'm old and gray, God, do not forsake me." And that's an understandable concern for every aging person. Being alone as we age is a leading cause of anxiety for the seniors among us. But notice the psalmist doesn't ask to be protected or spared for his sake or for his own comfort. Look at what he says. He says, "Do not forsake me until I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come." Or we could paraphrase, "Until I have passed along your promise. Until I've made them know, O God, your goodness and your greatness and the wonder of your way of life to a generation that is growing up in a world that needs you so very much." The goal of today's message is for all of us to understand the challenges that face the generation that's growing up in today's world, and that all of us, young or old, it really doesn't matter our age, but we all need to own the task of passing the promise to them and to challenge us to think about how the Promise Campaign gives us some tools to deliver on that promise. I'm orienting this talk around three simple but key observations. The first observation is really pretty obvious, I think, but it's surprising how often people, even in churches, can forget this. So here's the first observation. The responsibility for handing down faith to the younger generations falls squarely on the shoulders of the older generations. Now let me repeat that. The responsibility for handing down faith to younger generations falls squarely on the shoulders of the older generations. Now, of course, we do this partly because God has just kind of hardwired it into human beings to want to watch over the next generation. I don't know about you, but most of us have had an experience like this. I don't care how big or how little your mom was, but if you were riding in a car with her and she was driving and you were in the passenger seat and she suddenly had to hit the brakes, what did she instinctively do with her right arm? Everybody's doing it right now. Just kind of, she put it out just like that, right? She suddenly reaches out to protect her child as if that would make a difference in a 60-mile-per-hour crash. You might be plastered in the windshield, but I tell you one thing, mom will be reaching for you, right? It's just kind of hardwired into us to be concerned about those that are coming behind us. We want to do that with their physical well-being. We want our kids to be safe. We want them to be well. And for those of us who are people of faith, even more so, we want our kids to be safe in the care and comfort of Jesus Christ. Now, through the ages, what it takes to pass on spiritual life and faith varies enormously. In Moses' day, Moses actually had people write commands of God on gates and on door frames and on doors and on the walls of their home. We're going to look at that a little bit later on. Then in the book of Joshua, just the very next generation after Moses, God does a brand new thing to help parents pass the promise. You see, God's always doing a new thing with next generations. He has allowed Israel to cross the Jordan River to occupy the promised land. And they're anxious to get going with things because they know they've got a military campaign ahead of them. And so they know they have enemies waiting on them, and they're ready to go. But God says, no, before you get on with your campaign, before you get on with your lives, I want you to stop and do something for generations that are to come. And God said, I want you to go down in that riverbed where I've dried up the, stop the water upstream. And I want you to take 12 sizable rocks out of the bed of that river. And here's what God said. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? You tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you'd crossed over. He did this so all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. God says, before you move on, I want you to interrupt your agenda. I want you to interrupt your own lives, and I want you to spend some time thinking about how you pass faith in me to your children, and it's up to you to do it. Now, a few hundred years ago, there was a popular way, a popular vehicle in passing along faith was something called the catechism. Anybody here ever go to catechism class? Don't be ashamed. Raise your hand. Yeah, a bunch of you did. You went to catechism class. A catechism is just a series of questions and answers designed to help children remember important biblical truths or values. In the Middle Ages, one of the ways that this got done, another method, was through beautiful stained glass windows. One guy called them Middle Ages PowerPoint. Take a look at that. Just some children in the Middle Ages were largely illiterate, but they saw pictures of biblical stories, and they learned about who God is. In the little Methodist church that I grew up in Germantown, Kentucky, we had several stained glass windows that lined the walls of the sanctuary, the worship center. And in every stained glass window, there were biblical stories etched in them. And after attending that church for several years, I began to imagine what was happening in each of those stories. And when the preacher was having an off day, sometimes I made up my own story to kind of go with the picture. Here's another technology. When I was real young, they introduced a brand new technology called the flannel graph. Anybody here remember flannel graph? Some of you remember flannel graph? Absolutely. I still remember the story of the Good Samaritan told on flannel graph. You know those little sticky things, characters they put on there, and they would stick the donkey up there and the man laying on the road and they would move it along. Flannel graph was cutting edge technology when I was a kid. Here's my prediction. Flannel graph's going to make a comeback. I predict that. It's going to make a comeback. You see, the methods change from one generation to another, but the burden, the passion to get it done must remain constant. There's an old saying that goes, methods are many, principles are few. Methods always change. Principles never do. And sometimes that gets lost in churches. Sometimes one generation says, we just want to focus on ourselves. We just want to do what we like. We want to keep repeating the methods that we were drawn to. And they forget there's another generation coming. And God will do a new thing in that generation. I want to say a word here about Journey. There are very few churches I've been around that has more people in their 70s and 80s who have such a passion and vigor and vitality about following Christ and an attitude that is so strongly geared not just to what God has done in the past, but to what God's going to do in the future. People that have a desire to learn and grow and not just a willingness, but a commitment to do whatever it takes to get it done to help the next generation come to know God. I've never been a part of a church that has so many people in that season of life who are so eager to pass the torch of faith on. Now, I know not everybody in those age categories feels that way. Every generation has their share of cranks. It's like the guy who lived to be 100. He was interviewed by a local newspaper, and they said, man, you've lived to be 100 years of age. I bet you've seen a lot of changes in those 100 years. And the man said, yes, sir, I've been against every one of them. You'll always have folks that no matter what the present is, they're disappointed in the future. But for the most part, we have so many older people here at Journey who get it and who want to be a part of something that's handing down something real and relevant to those coming behind them. And that is a great gift, friends. There's an old saying that a man is never more noble than when he plants a tree, knowing he will never sit under its shade. And there's a lot of people among us who are willing to plant some trees, knowing they may never sit under the shade of that tree. Because every generation must face this question: how committed are we to passing on the promise of Jesus to those who come after us? What price will we pay? What sacrifice will we make so they can know? I ran across another statistic this past week from among our research that blew me away. Now relax, it's not another giving statistic. I can see one guy kind of brace himself. Last week I shared a statistic on financial support levels by members and regular attenders of Journey. And let me say that my intent was to call attention and challenge folks who need to be challenged in regard to their giving patterns. There's an old saying that the preacher's job is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And I believe that's true, but I also never want to demean the efforts of those who are struggling or to hassle the hurting. And if I came across as angry or condemning, that was not my intent. I pray regularly that my disposition won't undermine my position. The shocking stat of the week for this week is not giving related. It is serving related. And here it is. Take a look at this. 73% of our family ministry's volunteers who work in nursery all the way up through fifth grade do not have children in those areas. Does that shock you? 73%, three-quarters of our children's ministry volunteers serve in children's ministries, and they have no children in that area of ministry. Friends, that is a selflessness that is rare. That is a whole new level of investment. And loving and teaching kids is an investment. We have one children's ministry volunteer who's in her 90s. Do you know that? And up until she was just recently ill, she was back serving in children's ministry. That's amazing. But somebody needs to help. as well. That means 27% of parents who have children in those rooms, only 27% are serving. Parents, just let me say this to you. If you have children in that age range, if you could just serve one weekend a month, just one weekend a month, that would make such a huge difference in the number of children and families that we could minister to, even in our current spaces that we have. It would make such a huge difference. So I encourage you to pray about and consider investing in our kids as well as your own kids. A second observation. The reality is that growing up in the faith, living godly lives, is not getting easier for the growing generation. It's not getting easier for the growing generation. Sometimes it's tempting for generations to feel like they had things tougher than those who come after them, no matter what generation you grew up in. And in many ways, especially when it comes to material things, that is certainly the truth. One of my favorite TV channels is the NFL Red Zone. Anybody here besides me get the NFL Red Zone? Some diehard football fans would. You get the NFL right over here. All right. Hallelujah, brother. The NFL Red Zone. Here's how the channel works. Every scoring play from every NFL game is shown rapid fire, split screen, sometimes quad screens. For somebody who's a little ADD like me and has no real allegiance to any one pro football team, it's the greatest channel ever. But it gets me to thinking as I watch that. When I was a kid, we had three channels on our TV, ABC, NBC, and CBS. And I was the remote. John Allen, turn the TV to channel 9. It's time for Walter Cronkite. Turn the TV to channel 12. Time for Hee Haw. And when the knob broke off the channel changer, we used a pair of pliers to turn that little metal stem around here. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Some of you know what I'm talking about, right? My parents made homemade ice cream in a hand crank freezer. You know what my job was? I sat on the freezer to keep it from moving so my dad could crank it. I was the youngest of four kids. I was chubby. I had a stuttering problem. I was just glad to be noticed, you know? I was glad to ask me to do anything. Those were the days, right? And I walked to school 2 miles uphill both ways, right? No, I really didn't. No doubt we have some things that succeeding generations take for granted. But I want to talk a little bit about the world that next generations are growing up in, because we've all got to understand this. We've all got a lot of skin in this game. A lot of this research is based on organizations like Focus on the Family and other family-targeted ministries that they have done. So here's where we begin. To begin with, we need to be aware that most families today are overscheduled. That should come as no shock to most people, but what is important to understand is that there's a toxic and constant sense of a lack of time, a lack of reflection, a lack of quiet, a lack of space. There's too much hurry, there's too much rush, there's too much commitment, and I would say more about that, but there's not enough time. I got to keep going, right? Students feel increasingly intense pressure from their peers, their environment, and their parents to succeed. Denise Clark Pope has written a book on this with a fascinating title, Doing School, How We Are Creating a Generation of Stressed Out, Materialistic, and Miseducated Students. She writes, we've defined success largely in terms of compulsive achievement. She says kids feel the weight of making the traveling squad in their sport, excelling in their hobby. We got to get good grades. We got to get into a good college. We got to get a good job. They live under this weight to such an extent that staggering numbers of them are on some type of medication for anxiety or depression. That's the world in which they live. That's the burden in which they carry. One of the leading causes of death among teens is suicide. Adolescence is beginning earlier and lasting longer than ever in the history of the human race. I want to pause here. Another show of hands on this, all right? How many of you have ever been through something called puberty? Raise your hands for just a moment here. Some of you might want to get a second opinion on that. All right. Let me ask this. How many of you really enjoyed going through puberty and would love to have another shot at it? Not me. Here's a scary point. It's starting earlier than it ever has before. Now, from a purely physiological point of view, because of advances in medicine and healthcare and diet and so on, physiologically, the onset of puberty is years earlier than it was 150 years ago or in the middle of the 19th century. Not just that, kids are making life-impacting decisions about real serious stuff, about their sexuality, about the use of alcohol, about the abuse of drugs. And they're making these decisions not just in high school, but in middle school. And it's coming down into elementary grades now. Decisions that used to be made at significantly older ages. They're facing these decisions younger than ever before. And through television and through movies and through the internet, kids are being relentlessly bombarded by popular culture's idea of success and performance and appearance and belonging and what the good life is in more pervasive and more invasive ways than I ever experienced growing up. And they need help with this. They don't even know how much help they need. That's part of what Jesus was doing when he began his family, his new covenant community that we call the church. It was to be a redemptive community that would provide an alternative culture, living an alternative way of life that would be a blessing to a world where culture always, always, always gets messed up apart from God. So adolescence is beginning earlier and lasting longer than ever before. Here's another reality check. 50 years ago, the average marital age was 22 for men and 20 for women. Within a few years of graduating from high school, the expectation was folks would probably get married, they'd probably enter into a stable job, and they would stay in that for their entire working career, and they'd probably begin to have children soon after marriage. Today, the whole era of life between the ages of 18 and 30, some of you are in that. Some of you have kids who are in that age or grandkids. You know about this. The ages of 18 to 30 has now been called emerging adulthood. What does emerging adulthood mean? Well, practically speaking, it means for parents that we get the blessing of having our children live with us longer and longer and longer, right? A man named Christian Smith, sociologist at Notre Dame, who's a leading expert on spirituality and students, noted that due to a variety of reasons, the complexity and challenge of entering adulthood is greater and therefore is taking longer than it ever has before. Education takes longer. Less and less college students finish a bachelor degree in 4 years. Finding a career is much more complex than it ever has been, and they find that they likely won't be in it long. The average young adult, ages 18 to 30, will switch careers 5 to 7 times in the course of their working life, and the average length they stay in any one job is 4.4 years. Financial pressures are heavier. The number one debt for all adults age 25 to 40 is college loan debt. You know how many 40-year-olds are still paying on college debt? Marriage happens later, if it happens at all. Fewer Americans who are older than 25 are married than ever before. And by the time they reach middle age, a record 25% will never have been married, never have tied the knot. Spiritual journeys are more complex. So we're actually seeing, these experts say, the development of a whole new stage of life, a whole new season of semi-adulthood. In biblical times, there was no such concept as adolescence. Are you aware of that? Adolescence is as much cultural as it is physiological. In Bible times, you were a child and then you entered adulthood. That's the whole idea of the Jewish bar mitzvah. It's an official recognition that you've come of age, that you're now expected to function as a responsible human being who's accountable for his or her own life. Only with the rise of the Industrial Revolution did the idea of adolescence come about. There's tons of implications to this. One of them that I want to note has to do with spiritual development. Leaving high school now has become a whole new challenge in the spiritual arena. Lots of studies indicate that somewhere between 65 to 90% of young people who are part of a church when they're in high school will walk away from the church when they hit college. They'll drop out of church when they're in college or they're college age. Let that sink in for just a moment. 65 to 90% of high school kids who are in church right now will drop out in college days. Friends, it is spiritual suicide to sit back and do nothing about that. Part of what that means is we have to rethink ministering to children and to students, not just in terms of getting them up to 18 when they graduate high school and they're out on their own. We have to be asking, how do we help them get to 30 and beyond with a strong faith in Jesus and strong commitment to be part of a faith community of Christ followers? Now, I know this tendency to not be very involved once you leave high school has been around for a long time. It used to be that the biggest draw to return to church was getting married and having kids, because when you have your first kid, you get desperate and you'll sign up for any kind of support and wisdom, right? I mean, you'll do anything. It's like the man who was shopping at a grocery store and he had a little baby in the cart and the kid was just screaming his head off, just crying and crying. And the man would say, "There, there, Sam." And he'd move on and he'd say, "Easy, Sam." And then he'd move on a little more and the kid kept crying. He said, "Calm down, Sam." And this lady had been watching him. She said, "Sir, I got to hand it to you how you have remained composed with little Sam there. That's amazing. I don't think I could do that." The man looked at her and said, "Ma'am, his name is Mikey. My name is Sam." I mean, you'd do anything, right, to get some help with your kids? Now, 50 years ago, the gap between high school and married with kids was generally on average around 5 years. Now it's 10 years, 15 years, even 20 years. We've got to address this. Not only that, but young people who are raised in the faith are living in a generation that's increasingly skeptical, suspicious, and downright hostile about Christianity. There's a lot of research on this. I'll mention one book in particular. It's the title of the book is called Unchristian. It's published by the Barna Research Group, and they've uncovered the primary associations that people outside the church, especially people in the 18 to 30 emerging adulthood demographic, hear when they hear the word Christian. And here's the research. 6 main themes when these young adults hear the word Christian. They think of hypocritical, judgmental, anti-homosexual, proselytizers who are not sensitive to others, out of touch with reality, and political in ways that are unthinking and abrasive. That's the pervasive response to the word Christian among this emerging generation. Now, there's all kinds of debates going on as to what degree those of us who are Christians have earned that reputation by not being very much like Jesus, and to what degree it's just people simply disagreeing with the absolute and exclusive claims of the gospel. People who are smarter than I am will figure that out. But what is clear is that young people are growing up in a society where skepticism and hostility towards Christianity has reached levels that I never had to deal with when I was their age. What is clear is that to follow Jesus today requires on the part of emerging adults a level of courage and nonconformity that was not required of me. I want to say a word to those of you who are under 30. Who are seriously committed to living out the gospel and following Jesus. If you're under 30, would you raise your hand? Just keep your hand up for just a moment. Look around. Just look around. See those? Under 30 years of age. I want to say to you, you are our hope. And in many ways, you are our heroes. And we honor your courage and your faithfulness to follow Jesus. And we want to cheer you on, and we want you to be committed to a community that will give you love and support and encouragement and belonging to folks in your generation. What's God calling us to do about that? Could you imagine with me for just a moment? What if one day all kinds of young people in this area, 20, 25, 30, they're trying to figure out, how do I navigate life? How do I make good decisions? How do I figure out relationships and vocation? How do I live with all the pressure of performance? What if word got out? There's a place called Journey where people are on a life-changing journey with Jesus, where you can go and they'll help you with that. You can come right on in just the way you are, and you'll be loved, and you'll be taught, and you can belong, and you can learn. What if that place was right here? And what if young families all around here are trying to figure out, how do we hold our marriage together? And how do we handle financial pressures and mortgages? And how do we raise kids in this crazy world? How do we live with exhaustion that word gets out? There's a place called Journey where people are on a life-changing journey with Jesus Christ. And you can come with young families, married parents, single parents, whoever. You can belong, you can be loved, and you can be supported, and you can find wisdom that's rooted in the scriptures. And what if that place was right here? And what if people in their 60s and 70s and 80s, who in our culture otherwise might be isolated and left alone or something worse, that the word gets out? You know what? There's a place called Journey where people are on a life-changing journey with Jesus Christ, and you can come and you can belong and you can be loved and you can contribute and you can help those coming after you. And everybody would be loving and connecting and learning from each other and giving and receiving wisdom and mentoring. It would be a place like the psalmist described. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. Is that a good dream? Do you think that can happen? I would love nothing more than to lead a church like that the rest of my ministry years. And I believe that church is Journey. One more observation. The greatest resource we have to impact future generations is not our money, but prayer. It's not our money, but prayer. The starting place to ask God to help our entire church family to become a partner with all families is we start in prayer. That's why our prayer vigil that is happening here beginning this Friday night, October the 31st, 6 p.m. through 6 p.m. It's so important. I encourage you to be a part of that. And if you can't come to the building, would you just take some time to pray? Just take some time to pray and join us, but it's so important. I want to say a word to family members and especially to parents. You know, a general trend in our families these days is parents turn large chunks of what they have historically done over to outside professionals. It's not altogether a bad thing. In previous centuries, generally whatever kids were going to learn, they would learn from their parents. In our day, mostly we've got schools and professional teachers, and we hand the education process of our kids largely over to them. If we want them to learn about music, we hire music teachers. We'll hire tutors. We hire coaches to teach them about sports. We get counselors to help them when they're in emotional distress. Lots of what have historically been done by parents now gets outsourced to experts, to professionals. Again, that's not mostly a bad thing. And there are certainly good intentions behind it, but here's the problem. The tendency is to think that spiritual training and formation works the same way. And there's a temptation to think, I'll drop the kids off at church, and they'll go back in those rooms back there where I never go, and somebody will get the spiritual job done for me. We'll get a coach to teach them soccer, and a music teacher to teach them how to play the piano, and a teacher at school to teach them about math, and then somebody at church will take care of their spiritual life. The problem is that's not God's primary plan for spiritual formation, for helping the next generation start out in the faith. That's not God's plan. The central text in Judaism is called the Shema, from the first Hebrew word in it. Hear, O Israel. This is how the people were to be formed in godly ways. Listen to the text. Now, listen to the text, and I want to tell you before I read it, I've changed it slightly. And see if you can pick up on where it got off track. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Hire professional faith instructors to teach them to your children. Have volunteers and youth rabbis to talk to them in Bible clubs. Write the words down for them to hear once a week in synagogue. Yea, verily, I tell you, outsource the spiritual education of your children to those who know better. Now, there was a slight alteration there. Did you notice it? Here's what Moses really says. These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. In other words, here's what Moses is saying. You cannot outsource the spiritual formation of your children. You cannot outsource the spiritual formation of your children. Parents, grandparents, this is your deal. This is a ball that God has squarely put in your court. You can do this. You must do this, and we can help. Now, I want to anticipate what parents all over the room may be saying right now. But I'm not competent. I don't feel adequate. There's too many things I don't know. There are too many questions I can't answer. There's too much about the Bible that I don't understand. My own spiritual life is too underdeveloped. And to tell you the truth, talking to my kids about spiritual stuff makes me feel kind of awkward. Makes me feel kind of weird. I want to give you the most intelligent theological response that I know of. Duh. Who doesn't feel incompetent and inadequate talking about God and His kind of life? I have stood up and talked about faith in God most of my adult life. And not a week goes by that I don't think, God, I don't know enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not clear enough. I don't believe enough. I'm not good enough. And I talk such a better game than I really live. But I tell you something else. Waiting for someone fully competent to proclaim God's word to the next generation is like waiting for the Jacksonville Jaguars to win the Super Bowl or the Orlando Magic to win the NBA championship. Friends, nobody knows your child like you do. Nobody loves your child like you do. And the reality is that we are shaping their spiritual lives. We're shaping their beliefs about God, about prayer, about what matters and what doesn't, about what to do with their money, how to give it, how to spend it, if we're hoarding it. We're teaching about relationships and sexuality and justice and concern for the poor. Friends, you are teaching your kids and grandkids that all the time, whether you know it or not. We are shaping them all the time for better or worse. So what we want to help is parents to do it better. It's the parents' task. You can do it. You must do it. And we can help. A couple of closing words in particular to parents. Number one, parents, be intentional about your own spiritual growth because you can't give what you don't have. So you need to begin to regularly read the scriptures if you never have. You need to make participating in one of our weekend worship gatherings a priority time for your family. You need to get in a starting point group that can help you grow spiritually and get the big picture of the Bible. Make a commitment to be an active member of this church or some church. If it's this church, come to the next Loving the Journey membership seminar on November 17th. Because if you want committed children, guess what? You got to be committed. Amen. Take that step. The promise is first for you. If you aren't connected in some form of community, get in a growth group so that you can pray and talk about your own spiritual life with other people. Talk to your kids about your spiritual life. Talk to your kids about how you pray and how you know God. It may feel awkward. It may feel that you don't do it very well. That's all right. Talk to them about it anyhow. Tell your kids the time when you accepted Jesus Christ and you personalized the promise of God. Tell them there was a day when I came to understand that Jesus came from God to this earth and He died on the cross for my sins and I accepted Him as my Savior and I was baptized in Him and I'm following Him. And I want you to know, son or daughter, that's the most important thing in my life. And I don't always do it right. And your kids already know that about you. And I don't always get it right. And they know that too. But I want you to know more than anything else that I want for you, more than I want you to be successful, more than I want you to graduate from someplace impressive, more than I want you to be skilled at doing something, even more than I want you to be healthy, I want Jesus to be your Savior too, and then we'll all be a part of this great, big, wonderful, forever family. Tell your kids how and why you accepted Jesus. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, here's a thought. Accept Jesus Christ today. Personalize the promise that is for you and then for your children. Another good way, it's a tool we're giving you this week. It's called the Family Meeting Guide. Maybe you've never had a family meeting. And I want to encourage you to use the occasion of the promise and our commitment weekend next weekend to spend some time with your children. It's some simple tools to look through, some questions, some Bible verses to look up together. But you need to be able to talk with your kids. You know what? We're doing something special at our church right now. We're doing something for you and for your friends and for other children as well. And we want to pray about how we can invest in the promises and passing the promise on. I want to encourage you to use that little family prayer guide. And inside there's a sample of a commitment card that we'll be turning in next week. You should talk with your kids about what that means. It's a great way to begin that conversation about what it means to follow Jesus as a family. My best buddy, you've heard me probably talk about him before. His name is David Vaughn, and he's a preacher in Cincinnati, Ohio. And David did a baptism day at his church a few years back. Actually, he did a big baptism weekend before I'd ever done one when I was serving in Ohio. He did one in his church in Cincinnati, and I think like 55 people were baptized on that one weekend. And he called and told me, and he was so excited about it. He said, let me tell you what was really cool. He said, we, through our cameras in our worship center, we had monitors in each of our children's rooms, elementary school age rooms in particular. And those kids could see the people being baptized. And he said some of our children's ministry volunteers would say, one little girl would look at the screen and she said, that's my mommy. And another little boy would say, that's my papa. Another little girl said, that's my Aunt Rosie. And they were watching the adults in their life do something they'd never seen before as they were personalizing the promises. You think they had good conversations about what Jesus meant in their life and in their home? Talk about that with your kids. Someone reminded me of this saying, you've heard it before, but I want to remind you again. 100 years from now, it won't matter what size home we owned, the kind of car we drove, or the amount of money we had in the bank, but the world will be different because you and I made a difference in the life of a child. The promise is for you and for your children. Let's pass the promise. Would you stand with me right now? Father, I thank you that we have an opportunity to just say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Other people can choose who they're going to serve. Other people can go whatever direction they feel like they need to go. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We thank you, Jesus, that you love us so much. And as we proclaim and declare your love once again, we want to thank you that you've given us a promise of life and forgiveness and healing and hope, not only for this life, but for all of eternity. And not just for us, but for our children and for those who are far off. So, Father, we celebrate your promises that are all yes in the promise, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, Passing the Promise, with Lead Pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please visit our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.